You have asked me for my spirit to break out in your midst. Know this, it is my desire for my spirit to break out in your midst. But you see, I require of you a commitment to me according to what I will do. Remember, my son Jesus gave an instruction that the apostles and others were to tarry in Jerusalem and wait until they were endued with power from on high. There were hundreds of people who saw him before he ascended back to me. But there were only about 120 who were in that upper room. In order for them to experience what happened on the day of Pentecost, they had to lay aside everything that pertained to their personal agendas and plans for life. Remember, the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost. That was a very highly esteemed feast for the Jews. And there were thousands upon thousands of Jews who had gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate that feast. And yet the ones that were gathered together in the upper room were not gathered in that upper room to celebrate that feast. They were gathered there because of my son's instructions. This is very important for you to consider and to remember. You see, their whole lives, they had been trained to observe the feast of Pentecost. They had been led their entire lives to participate in this religious ceremony. And yet, on that day, they were not participating in that ceremony. They were waiting in that upper room for an incredible move of my Holy Spirit. All of the training that resided within them from all of those years was screaming out, you need to leave the upper room. You need to be down there participating in this feast, enjoying the festivities and being a part of everything that you've been trained to do and everything that you've been trained to know. And yet, they had to suppress that, cast it down to remain in that upper room. And even at that, they did not fully know what was going to happen. They just knew they were waiting on a move of my power. And then that move came. And when that move came, each of them who had laid down their personal and religious agendas were impacted forever by the power of my Holy Spirit. They were filled with my Holy Spirit. The cloven tongues, like as a fire, appeared in that room. They began to speak in tongues they did not know. A supernatural empowerment and manifestation by the work of my Holy Spirit. And I would have you know that the result of that was that the feast of Pentecost was completely disrupted. All the Jews in Jerusalem continued to celebrate. However, the festivities and all that was happening were completely disrupted as people began to gather together from what they had been doing to what I had been doing. And their agendas, their plans for celebrating that feast were disrupted as my power flowed through those who had been obedient unto me and laid down their plans and their religion to receive a move of my Spirit. The result of that was thousands of people came to accept my son Jesus as Lord and Savior. I would have you know that the order of your religion means very little to me. The order of your plans means little to me I want you to be obedient and submissive to what I desire. You want my spirit to break out. Indeed, my spirit will break out. But have you wondered what that means? Have you wondered what will happen when my spirit breaks out? The answer is yes, you have. And in your minds, you have developed concepts about what you believe will happen. But I want you to know that when my spirit breaks out, it will be according to my will and my plans, not what you think will happen. This is why you must be willing to come into my presence, receive from me, and submit to whatever it is I will do. It is my desire to change every single church service on this planet so that it lines up with what I want to do every time the people gather together. But if you continue to exalt your traditions and your beliefs, your concepts and your ideas, you become the stumbling block to my spirit breaking out. Hear me and hear me well. I look upon the face of this earth and I see so many of my children encumbered by traditions, by beliefs of culture and past religion. What I would have you know that I am not a respecter of cultural traditions and religious traditions. I am a respecter of my word. I work within everything that you give me, but I am always ready to give you more than what you already have. I say to you, seek first my kingdom, my structure, my order, my principles, my way of doing things. Receive from me. Humble yourselves before me and allow me to work a mighty work within you, individually and then collectively. And yes, you will see my spirit break out. And I would ask you this. Is there anything about this service that would make you think my spirit is not breaking out? Is it possible that my spirit has broken out in this place according to my will, not according to what you think? Reconsider what you believe. Make sure what you believe aligns with my word. Seek me. Be obedient to me. And I will move in your midst every time you come together. Make no mistake about it. My spirit will break out according to my will, says the Lord. Tonight I want to share with you some things about really what is the most destructive force in the world today. And it is something that ultimately can destroy every Christian. We're going to start in Psalm chapter 12. We're going to read several passages of Scripture to open tonight. In Psalm chapter 12, and I'm going to give you a moment to get there, because I want to be sure that you're looking at this, reading it right along with me. Psalm chapter 12, look at verse 3. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. The Lord shall cut off, that means stop, all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Now look in Psalm 101. And look here in verse 5. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Now look in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. And take a look at verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward heart or the froward mouth do I hate. Now you're not going to see a whole lot of things in Scripture where God speaks about hating something. But here He says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Staying in Proverbs, look in chapter 11. Look in verse, well, let's see here. I'll tell you what, make it chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. If you're not well-advised, well, one of the ways to avoid being well-advised is pride. Only by pride cometh contention. You know what God's telling you right there? Telling us? When there is contention within a church, it is because of pride. That's what happened in the church at Corinth. Look in chapter 16. In chapter 16, verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. But God's telling you right there, pride paves the way for destruction in your life. And a haughty spirit, call it a prideful spirit, paves the way for a fall. Now, this means that in some way, shape, or form, when pride is there, destruction and a fall are right behind. He doesn't give a time frame, but He tells you it's going to happen. Now take a look in 29, chapter 29. In Proverbs 29, look in verse 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. A man's pride shall bring him low. That means for a period of time, call it grace, you have the opportunity to deal with this. But He says, ultimately, this pride is going to bring you low. Look in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And pick it up in verse 20. Jesus said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. Now look over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And he says, in verse 1, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. He says the bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. That means one wife at a time. Literally, that's what that means. Vigilant, sober, of a good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now you know what's interesting there? God is making reference to somebody who's caught up in pride as having equal footing with Satan. In other words, you know, you're in a category with the devil himself when pride is in operation. And look in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Would you like to guess what that most destructive force is? Pride. Pride is the most destructive force in the world today. I'll show you by the time that I know some people, well, no, it's this and it's something else. No, it's pride. Pride. The thing is, pride is extremely subtle when it starts. Pride is like a drug. It's like an opiate. It will cloud judgment. It will lead a person astray. You know, when you go to a dentist, you're going to have work done. The one thing you don't want to do is let them drill on your teeth until you are numb. So they give you the shots of, you know, whatever it is, Novocaine, whatever they call it nowadays, to numb that tooth so the dentist can drill and you don't feel it. That's what happens with pride. It will numb you to truth, to the voice of the Lord. It will numb you to wisdom and counsel. It will numb you to a work of God in your life to where you will not feel anything other than what the pride is producing. A person who begins to get caught up in pride, it's one of the most dangerous things that could ever happen. What I want to do tonight is share with you about this issue of pride. I'm going to talk about two different preachers who were faced with pride and what happened. Now, the first one I'm going to talk about is me. Say, oh, not you. Hey, you going to tell me you're immune? Now, if you say yes, we've just identified pride. That's pretty simple there. Kathy and I were married, and we were attending church. The Lord led us to a particular church. We were there, and after a period of time, we got to know the pastor and his wife, their family. And so we got involved there at the church, the choir, and just other things. And I told the pastor, I remember one time I actually went and I talked to him, and this was the church where I preached my first sermon. But I had spoken to him and said, you know, I believe God's called me to ministry, and we talked about this. But along with that, I had told him, I will do anything that you need. I mean, as long as I'm able to do it, I will do whatever I can to help you out around here at the church and so on. And when he would ask for me to do something, and really, I mean, same thing with Kathy too, but I mean, we did it. We did it. It didn't matter what it was. Now, he never asked us to clean the toilets, but if he had, we would have done it. And we would have kept doing it until he had somebody else take it over, whatever. That's just what we would have done. But I remember he asked me to begin opening the services. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. So what I would do is I would stand up and I would open the service. I would, you know, read a verse of Scripture, or, you know, a really short passage. Didn't really exhort much over it. Maybe just a few short comments, but then pray. And that would lead into praise and worship. And I was on the worship team with Kathy, and so we would be up there. I'd just kind of back up, pick up the microphone and whatever. But anyway, that's what we did. That's what I did. And then the time came in July of 1989 when the pastor asked me to preach. So, and that was a Wednesday night, so I preached my first service, my first sermon. I was still opening the services and what have you. And I don't remember when he asked me to preach again. But I know what happened. There were some people in the church that they started using the word pastor along with my name, as in Pastor Jim. Instead of just Brother Jim, some of them were saying Pastor Jim. And so I had to be very tactful about it, but I had to correct that. And let them know I don't have a title in this church. I'm just helping. I'm not pastor anything. I'm just me, who I am. And I remember a couple of them, they said, well, but a lot of the things that you're doing, I mean, that's what the associate pastor would do. And it's true. A lot of what I did is what an associate churches that have associate pastors, it's what they would do. And I said, well, that may be true, but you know, I don't have a title. I'm not any of that. I'm not pastor. And I didn't want to be offensive, but that was, you know, I was trying to get across to them, don't refer to me like that, because that's not what I am. And they got the message. And there was nothing offensive in the way I did it. I just want to make sure that they understood that I knew my place. And I was not those titles, any of them. You know, pastor or anything else. Associate pastor didn't matter. But that presented an opportunity for me. Now, I'm not saying that Satan was motivating those people. Because anytime anybody gets involved in doing something in a church, there are people in the church who sometimes will just start calling them Pastor Fred or Pastor Ralph. I mean, whatever. You know, they just start doing that because I guess they don't know any better. I don't know. And I don't mean that to be insulting. They just, maybe they don't understand. Well, that is an open door for pride. And I could have allowed Satan to really work on me with that because it was an opportunity. But I understood my place. And I understood, you know, I am a man under authority. The authority in the church was our pastor and nobody else had a title. So I did not want anybody calling me something I was not. That was completely out of order. Some people may think, well, that's just kind of picky, isn't it? No, it's not. No, it is not picky. Not relative to what you see in the Word of God. You do not let man begin exalting you. You let God exalt you. Now, they weren't trying to puff me up. And they weren't trying to exalt me. They were trying to respect me. And I understood that, and I appreciated it. But, you know, I had to deal with it. And I did. But I could have dealt with it differently. I could have started receiving Pastor Jim. Yes, amen. That's me. Thing is, our pastor's name was Jim. So, know, if somebody said Pastor Jim and I did Tyrone, yes, they might have been talking to the real Pastor Jim. Talk about embarrassing. But that was an opportunity. And Satan could have used that to really mess me up big time. Well, I won that one. And I don't say that out of pride. No, but really, I did. I won that battle. And not all people do. They let it begin to build them up. And they get out of order. And it causes problems. Well, after I preached my first sermon, you know, and preached a little more, I knew that God had called me to minister His Word. I didn't yet understand that I was called to be a pastor, but I knew that I was supposed to preach. Well, I didn't know what to do to get, you know, how do you get your ministry started? I didn't know. And so I asked my pastor, and I even scheduled this. The church was a part of a denomination. I even scheduled an appointment to meet with the person who was, number two in authority in the denomination for the state. I went down and talked to him. And what do I do? He said, well, you know, you have a few good meetings, you know, which, in other words, you know, have some, you know, like good revivals or something like that in other churches. And I'm thinking, well, that's all well and good, but you know, you got to get into those churches to do this. And I didn't disagree with him. I just said, but how do I get in there? And he said, well, here's what you can do. And this was back when we were still using cassette tapes. He said, you know, take a tape of a really good sermon and then write a letter and any endorsement letters that you can get, like from your pastor or any other pastors where you preached, and just send that out to all the different churches. and ask for an opportunity to preach. I said, oh, okay. So that's what I did. Because that's what they told me to do. So I, you know, sent, you know, tape and letters and all this other. And there were some churches that responded, and, you know, thank God for it. They didn't have to. They did. And I'm guessing that God told them to, because otherwise I'm not sure why they did. And I'm looking back at it now. So for whatever the reason, whatever led them to, they said, okay, go ahead. Yeah, we'll have you come and preach. In fact, the one church, I was really surprised this guy had me come and preach. Anyway, I don't need to get into all of that. But I have since learned that what you don't do is ask people to let you come preach. As I began praying in tongues, the Lord helped me understand that. You don't promote yourself, you let God promote you. And one of the quickest ways, you know, all these people out here in the world that want to preach, one of the quickest ways to not get invited to minister here is to ask me to have you come in and preach. Because right then, man, right then, it's like, as of right now, no, never. I mean, I don't call them up and say, are you crazy? I just generally those letters, and just throw them out. And a lot of the other pastors, well, I don't want to say a lot. Let me just say it like this. I'm not the only pastor who's like that. You start asking if you can come and preach, you have just slammed the door. It'll probably never happen. Probably. Not guaranteed. Probably. You let God do it. You just minister. You do what God's told you to do, and you let Him take care of the rest. Now, for me, that was, and really, I guess for a lot of ministers, that would be a real challenge. Here's why. When you know what you're called to do, there is a desire in you to want to do it. There is a zeal to want to deliver the word. And the zeal can sprint way out ahead of wisdom, God's wisdom. So you start trying to open the doors for yourself. Now, you don't mean it to be inappropriate, but you begin thinking, well, this is what I'm supposed to do. This is how I do it. Nowadays, one way to do it would be to, like if you're on Facebook, post something on Facebook. If any of you out there like to have me come and preach in your church, just let me know. You know, things like that. And there are churches that I know, as a result of like having a conversation with the pastor, and as they're talking, I'm thinking, you know, what you're going through right now, I know that I could come in and kind of clarify some of this if you were to ask me to come and minister. And I know I could be of a help. I know it. But the lips are sealed. If they want me to come in and minister, then I come in and minister. If they don't, man, that's between them and God. It's between them and God anyway. And even though I know I could be helpful, I don't say a word. I just let it ride and just go with it and leave it up to the Lord. But see, that's an opportunity. I could open my mouth and say, well, you know, if you have me come in and preach, I could help you out. And I could say it in a way that it would be received, whether they ask or not, but I could say it in a way that it would be received. But again, that is an open door for pride, self-promotion, and self-exaltation. I know when I started going to the conferences in March of 97, that's the first time, what I'm getting ready to say here, I've never shared this publicly with anybody. When I first, my first conference in Tulsa was March of 1997. And I remember sitting there, and I'm listening to people preach, the different ones, and the thought began dancing in my mind. I could preach here. I could preach in this conference. Well, I didn't. The next conference, same thing. I could be up there preaching. I could do this. But it didn't work out. The next conference. And the next conference. Now let me tell you what happened with me. It became a ferocious battle to the point that before I would leave home to go to the conference, I began preparing myself for that attack because I knew it was going to come. I knew as soon as I got in there and as soon as the services started, that devil was going to come back and start pounding on me. And at times, I'd be sitting there trying to listen to the sermon. You could do better than that. You could be up there preaching. You could be doing... It was relentless. And there were times when I would be sitting there in my chair, the service is going on, and I would lower my head and I would whisper, and I'm going to say it really loud here, but I would whisper, "You lying devil, in the name of Jesus, shut up and get away from me. I'm not going to hear this. I'm not going to have this." Now, I barely whispered it so the people around me couldn't hear, but I mean, right there in the service, I would battle that thing and tell it to shut up and leave me alone. It was tormenting me because I knew what it was. It was pride. Now, I could have let that thing eat me alive. I could have yielded over to that and kept thinking about it, maybe even go so far as to offer my services. Well, talk about slamming a door. Now, I never did that. But this went on, man, I don't know, like 4 or 5 years. And I knew it was coming. When the conference was over, the devil quit talking to me. But I knew before I left home. It's like I would leave one conference and he'd be standing there saying, "See you next year. I'll be awaiting." And I knew before I left home he was going to be there as soon as I'd get there. And I'd be praying about it before I left. I'd be telling God how much I hated these thoughts, telling God how much I didn't want to think these kind of things. Well, I had to, you know, like Paul, "My grace is sufficient." Oh, yeah. But I had to fight that battle. It was pride. And it was Satan working on me to try to take me apart, to try to take me down. But I fought the battle. And you know what? I haven't had those. In fact, what's interesting is not only do I no longer have those thoughts. I mean, yeah, they asked me to minister at the conferences. I never asked them to let me, but they did. And I don't know, the last few years, every conference they have me minister at least one time. But it's so amazing, the swing, because now when I go out there, I'm perfectly happy just to sit and listen to everybody else. I don't have to preach. It doesn't matter to me. I am perfectly happy being fed all week long. I don't need to be up there. Such an incredible switch. But see, I had to fight that battle against that devil. In fact, there might have been more than one. Might have been a gang of them. I don't know. All I know is this. It was terrible. And I hated it. But I knew what it was. I recognized it for what it was. Now, that's me. But I want to share with you about another preacher. Many of you have heard about the great healing revivals and healing evangelists that took place back in the 40s and 50s. Well, there's a man who is referred to as the father of that movement. His name is William Branham. Now, I'm going to give you a very condensed version of all this. William Branham was born on April 6, 1909. And in June 1933, at age 24, he held his first major tent revival. Now, this is 1933, okay? As many as 3,000 attended in one night under a tent. On June 11th, 130 people were baptized in the Ohio River. This took place down the Indiana-Ohio border, Jeffersonville, Indiana. In the fall of 1933, people who had attended the revival built a church and called it Branham Tabernacle. Branham served there as a bivocational pastor from 1933 to 1946. So 13 years, roughly, he's there. In May of 1946, Branham was invited to St. Louis to pray for a minister's daughter who was deathly sick. She was healed after Branham cast out an afflicting spirit. In June of 1946, he returned to St. Louis and conducted a 12-day tent meeting to preach and pray for the sick. People were saved, and incredible healings and miracles took place. One woman arrogantly rejected what was happening, walked out of the tent, and immediately fell dead of a heart attack. Branham went out, prayed for her. She was raised from the dead and subsequently got saved. I guess so. Word spread, and Branham's ministry grew. He began traveling and holding meetings in various states. In 1947, as many as 1,500 people were saved in one service. And by the end of the year, the healings numbered about 35,000. In 1950, crowds of over 8,000 people attended services. During that year, he began ministering in other countries. Salvations, healings, and miracles took place, and it was common for demons to be cast out of people. In 1951, he held a series of services in South Africa. Crowds of up to 50,000 attended the services. Where do you put 50,000 people? Branham was not a charismatic speaker, but he was known for his humility and humble demeanor. Often, due to his inability to speak well before crowds, he allowed someone else to preach, then he would minister in healings and miracles. He would generally spend 3 days praying and fasting before crusades. Other healing evangelists began to rise up, and in 1955, something changed. People began attending the services of other healing evangelists. His relationship with staff members deteriorated, and he lost the man who was what could be called his administrator. I'm leaving names of these other people out, but the man that was his administrator, I mean, if you know Tim Stemple, this man was kind of like a Tim Stemple to William Branham. Well, confusion began to set in, and the ministry suffered. Crowds were down in number. Now listen to this. Letters received by the ministry dropped from 1,000 per day to about 75. And obviously the money began dropping like a rock too. He saw the rise of other ministers as competition. Branham's ego began growing. And he began allowing what you might call groupies to be around him all the time. People that just feed the ego. You know, demons in flesh almost. He was referred to as the new Elijah, head of the seventh church age. He wasn't a teacher, but he insisted on teaching. Even though he was warned by another famous preacher, he was making a huge mistake and that he needed to stay within the calling God had given him. And I heard that that preacher was Kenneth Hagin. Branham refused to listen, and soon he was preaching outrageous doctrines such as, now listen to this, hell was forever, but not for eternity. Forever meant a specific period of time. After that time had passed, hell would be destroyed. Women aren't a creation of God, but a byproduct of man. Animals may be a higher rank of species than women. Okay, now this is Branham, all right? Put those rocks down right now. This is not me. Animals may be a higher rank of species than men. Women are the most easily deceived and deceitful beings on earth. Every woman carries the literal seed of the serpent from Genesis chapter 3. Eve and the serpent had intimate relations in the Garden of Eden and created Cain. God had meant for human multiplication to come from the dust of the earth. But because of what Eve had done, the lower form of procreation was the result. In other words, man-wife interaction. Okay. Since women introduced sex to men, polygamy was brought about. Women had to be punished. Thus, men could have many wives, but women could only have one husband. He once said, every time that a funeral goes down the street, a woman caused it. Every... Now, all you husbands who are not saying amen, that is the wisdom of God. Everything that's wrong, a woman caused it. Now, these are things that he taught. He felt that a day would come when he would speak words that would change people's physical bodies into glorified bodies. He claimed that his mouth was specially formed to be the only one able to correctly pronounce God's original name of, you know, J-H-V-H, Jehovah, I mean, you know, whatever. And this is why his words would carry such power. Now, that's just a sampling of the things that he taught. It wasn't like this in the beginning. In 1955, when he felt there was competition, that's when this stuff started happening. And God sent people to warn him, but he wouldn't receive it. In spite of all the strange doctrines and ego, people were still getting saved and healed. Now we would think, what? How in the world can anybody get saved when they hear something like, how in the world can anybody get healed? Here's why. He could preach all this and then tell people, your only hope for eternity with God is Jesus Christ. You must be born again. And if there's a lost person out there that hears that, and they say, I don't want to go to hell. I want to be saved. I want to be born again. And they call upon the name of the Lord. Hey, God is not going to tell them, excuse me, you're in a Branham service. You ain't getting saved. No way. In spite of all the goofiness that had been preached the whole service, if that sinner calls upon the name of the Lord, God will honor that, and that man will be saved. By the same token, if Branham is telling you, you want healing, God will heal you tonight. Jesus is your healer. By His stripes you were healed. And you need a healing in your body, and you hear that, and you believe it, and you act on that, and go up to receive prayer, the healing will come. God will honor that. He wasn't honoring the crazy doctrine. He was honoring the truth about salvation and healing that's being delivered to the people. Now see, our minds sometimes struggle to grasp that. That's the way God works. It's called grace. It's called mercy. In 1963, God revealed to Kenneth Hagin that Branham was going to die in 2 years, even telling Hagin when he would die. On December 18th of 1965, the car Branham was driving was hit head-on by a drunk driver. Branham's son was driving the car in front of Branham's car. Branham and his wife were in the car, and the drunk driver swerved to miss Branham's son, but then he crossed over the middle lane and hit Branham's car head on. Branham, the son stopped, goes back to check on his mom and dad. Branham had gone through the windshield, then back into the car. Branham's wife was dead. And Branham asked his son, how's mom? And his son said, Dad, she's gone. She's dead. Branham told his son, just lay my hand on her. And when he did, Branham's wife was raised from death. Branham lapsed into unconsciousness, remained in a coma for 6 days, then died on December 24th, 1965, at age 56. 56. And Kenneth Hagin, God did not say these words, but it was like God kind of beat around the bush about this, that because Branham had gotten so far off on his doctrine, it was time for the destruction of the flesh so the soul could be saved in the day of judgment. And that's what happened to William Branham. The pride got in there. And as that pride began to grow, I mean, there's no way to pinpoint exactly when it took place. But at some point in time, that pride started off as a little seed, and it began to develop. Now, I want you to look over in Ezekiel chapter 28. A lot of people want to criticize William Branham because of all of the strangeness that happened. However, God used him mightily. And, you know, any time that a preacher is used in the gifts of the Spirit and so forth, there are a lot of Christians out there going to criticize anyway. So, anyway, in Ezekiel chapter 28, look in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Now, this is symbolic about Satan. and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. See that? Created. Till iniquity was found in thee. Till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Obviously, the heart being lifted up, that's talking about lifted up with pride. But now look at Isaiah chapter 14. We're going to see more about this. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 4, God is speaking, and he's telling Isaiah to take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, How hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. Now jump down to verse 11. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy veils, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So here we see more about this pride. Now, the reason I shared earlier that pride is the most destructive force is because pride is what led to Lucifer and really a third of the angels being cast out and Lucifer becoming Satan. It was pride. You know, thy heart was lifted up. And he says, you know, I'm going to ascend and I'll exalt my throne and I'll sit upon the mount and I'll ascend above the heights. I'll be like the Most High. He begins to see this in himself because of what he was appointed to do. Because of how God had used him. But now listen to this. God created all the angels. There was to be order in all that took place in the Spirit. Lucifer was the anointed cherub gifted with the ability to create music to glorify and worship God. He forgot his place and decided to seek his own agenda. He was completely out of order. He eventually saw himself to be qualified to sit on a throne equal to God. This led to his expulsion from fellowship with God by his choice and refusal to acknowledge his role in the Spirit. He doomed himself to an eternity in the lake of fire. This is precisely the pattern that repeats itself in so many churches. Members forget their role and see themselves above the place where God desires them to serve. They qualify themselves in their own eyes to be in greater authority in their church than that where God wants them operating. It happened with Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. Remember that? Miriam and Aaron, they rose up against Moses. And they said, hey, we're qualified too. And what happened? God moved on that one. Miriam got leprosy. Aaron got scared. And, you know, they repented. And Moses interceded. And Miriam was healed. It happened with Korah and those that followed him. Remember Korah? Korah? And, you know, his buddies and, you know, like 250 leaders of Israel and families and all this other, they rose up against Moses. They said, hey, we're just as called, we're just as anointed as you. Well, the truth is, no, they weren't. Because they forgot who had placed Moses in that seat of authority. That was God. They had forgotten that God had used Moses to get them out of Egypt. They had forgotten that Moses was the one that God was speaking through. They had forgotten that Moses had been called of God. Moses was the guy that saw the burning bush. Moses was the guy who began proclaiming the plagues. They had forgotten all of this. And they began to see themselves as more than what they were. And so they said, Moses, we're just as good as you. We're just as anointed. We're just as called. You take too much upon yourself. You think of yourself more highly than you ought. And Moses pleaded with these guys. He said, don't do this. Please don't do this. And he even sent messengers to go get some of them who wouldn't even come and talk to him. And these messengers, Moses has sent us, he just wants to talk to you. Would you please come and talk? And he said, we're not going to go talk to him. Who does he think he is? And Moses said, okay, there's nothing I can do. And God said, Moses, you stand back. I'm going to deal with this. And you know what happened? The earth opens up, swallows the Korah, the bunch of them, and their families, their tents, everything. The fire from God fell down from heaven, and the 250 princes were killed and destroyed. And you know what? There were some people in Israel's camp blame Moses for this. Pride rose up, got a bunch of people killed. I mean, this guy Korah and those ones that were close to him, not only did they die, but they got their own wives and children killed too. Because of the pride. It happened with Absalom and David. Remember that? David, I mean no disrespect to the man, but he wimped out when it came to dealing with Absalom. And, I mean, you know, parents learn from this. But that pride, Absalom went around and, I mean, he's a good-looking guy. Read Scripture. I mean, he probably would have been a Hollywood superstar. And he went around, well, you know, my dad's a king. He did this. But, you know, if I were in charge. I mean, now listen, everybody. I'm not in charge, okay? All right? I don't want to start anything. But if I were in charge, here's what I would have done. Well, after a while, man, the people begin listening to that. And they say, well, who's David after all? Well, we know what happened. It resulted in a whole bunch of people getting killed, including Absalom. And then David was weeping over Absalom until somebody come along and rebuked him over that. It happened in Corinth. I'm of this one, I'm of that one. I mean, the pride that rose up. And Paul had to correct that to the point of telling them, this one fella, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, because you guys are lifted up with pride and you're not dealing with this sin that's in the camp. Don't you know a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? It has happened in every church that has named the name of Jesus and has been in existence for any length of time. It's always happened. There is no church that's been around for a period of time. Okay, let's just say at least a year or two. Sooner or later, Satan's going to find somebody who's open to pride. He's going to start speaking to them. And he's going to start ministering to them. You know, there are people who have left the prayer center out in Tulsa. And I cannot understand it. Because some of the greatest teaching you'll ever receive comes out of that church. And yet there are people who have left. When I say, I'm not talking about 10 or 15. I'm talking about bunches. And I know that they're not, well, let me be nice about this. I'm having a hard time believing they found another church in Tulsa where the teaching is as deep. And I've heard some of the talk. Sometimes people want to interpret Scripture their own way and take it out of context. Other times, I'm being held back in my ministry. Hey, listen, I've seen people, well, I've got to be careful on this one, but there are families that have been destroyed. I'm talking about divorce because of this. I know of a pastor whose church, it didn't collapse, but it regressed so much that he had to go bivocational. I know of another man who was preaching. The pride got in there. He destroyed people's lives. There was at least one divorce that I know of that took place because of what he was doing and what he was teaching. It was horrible. He was rebuked. He was counseled. He refused to receive it. Finally, he left. And it wasn't too terribly long ago that man was killed in a car wreck. Pride will destroy you. And this whole thing of pride is extremely subtle. What happened with Satan, Lucifer? What was going on there? I can tell you what happened. Scripture doesn't present it this way, but I can tell you what happened. But let's think for a moment, where was Lucifer? He was in the presence of God, was he not? Now, he was a created being. And he was in the presence of his Creator. Now, we can read about, let's just call it heaven. We can read about it in Scripture. Prophets in the Old Testament had visions. John had his vision. And we can get a pretty good idea that when you're there, it is not like anything down here. It is incredible. The glory of God, the angels singing, the praises and all that. I mean, just our minds right now in this world, we can't comprehend it. But it is beyond even what we can grasp out of Scripture. God's done the best He can to describe it in Scripture, but our minds, our human minds are limited. Now, that's where Lucifer was. He was created. What's the first thing he saw when he was created? His Creator. Welcome. And then God is the one who anointed him to be the anointed cherub. God is the one who gave him the ability to produce the music, the worship, and all that. God is the one who adorned him with all of what he had. God is the one that gave that to him. And so we don't know how long he was like that. Let's use natural time. Let's say that he was like that for 100,000 years. Over time, here's what happened. He got accustomed to God's presence. And because he got accustomed to God's presence, it no longer impressed him. And he began to see what he did as being equal to God. And he begins to think about that. I'll get a throne. I mean, when I'm leading the praise and worship up here, look at all these angels. They're following my leadership. Now, I know I'm taking some liberties here, but I'm trying to get us to think. He became accustomed to God's presence, and he began to take it for granted. And it just became no big deal. And he began to exalt himself. And, you know, God put up with this for a while. But then the day came, God realized, now, based upon how God deals with us, here's what I believe may have happened. God gave him a period of time to get it right. But once Satan had, we'll say it like this, seared his conscience permanently, that's when you're out of here. You and all these others that you've deceived, you're out, that's it. You're gone forever. There's no hope for you. You're gone forever. Well, see, now Satan is so corrupt that he, the same thing that he did with those angels to deceive them, to drag them with him, he does it with us. When we begin to get accustomed to the presence of God and what He's doing, for example, out there at the prayer center, I've seen miracles. I've seen people healed. The level of teaching is incredible. And people out there, now it's not everybody, okay, please. But there are people out there who have grown accustomed to the presence of God. And it's become same old, same old. And they have forgotten that it's hard to find churches anywhere on earth that are like that. And so they begin exalting themselves, not to the point of, I should be on staff, although some probably have, But to the point of thinking, well, to the point of fault finding. To the point of saying, well, this here and that there and this thing here and that there. And then, you know, they begin to run their mouth. That's pride. Because they're at the place where they begin to think they know better and they have forgotten what's going on. Lucifer forgot his creator. Lucifer forgot who anointed him in the first place. Lucifer forgot who brought him into existence. And he began to think of himself as a kind of creator. He just got accustomed to the glory and the presence of God. That same kind of thing's happened here. We've had people come in and, oh my goodness, I never had teaching like this. Oh my goodness, the presence of God during the worship. Oh, this is just, and then over time, you know what happens? They get accustomed to it. They begin to take it for granted. I'm not promoting myself as the best teacher, but I do know what God is doing here. And they begin to just come in, same old, same old. Hey, listen, do you have any idea how hard it is to find churches out there that will have worship like what we have? Oh, you can find churches that will get you up and running. They'll get you to, you know, shaking and boogie-woogieing all over the place, wigs flying everywhere. They'll get you motivated with emotion. But when it comes to the kind of praise and worship that takes you into and ushers you into the presence of God, there aren't a whole lot of churches that will do that. And so people begin to, they get accustomed. And then begin, you know, find fault. And they begin to criticize. Yeah, that's happened here. I mean, thank God, through prayer, the impact has been hindered, the impact has been restricted, isolated. That's the word. The impact has been greatly isolated. But yet, there are people who have left. And I can tell you right now, I stand before God with a clean heart in these matters. I've never asked anybody to leave. Someday, I hope that never happens, but I mean, I'm not beyond it. If there are issues. But I've never pushed anybody out. Now, some of you may have heard that I did something to drive somebody out. You know what? I did not. But when pride is confronted with truth and the anointing that goes with truth, pride rebels. That's what happened with Lucifer. That's what happened with these other people that we've talked about. Look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And look here in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, let's just say it like this, to the entire body of Christ, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Not to think more highly of yourself than you ought. You have to deal with this issue of pride. Because you see, pride, the voice of pride, is not a roaring shout. It's soft. It's a subtle whisper. It's easy to listen to. It's not that noticeable unless you are training yourself to discern it. Look over in 1 Peter. Now, there's a reason that this message is being shared tonight. And it's because, well, the Lord wants it shared, but there are people that need to hear it. I'm not accusing anybody here. What I'm saying is, this is, you ever heard of, what do they tell you to do? Like in health, you know, you want to go to your doctor? Preventive medicine. Yeah, preventive whatever. Preventive maintenance. Yeah, that's it. Okay, this sermon is preventive maintenance. It's to bring this to the forefront now to help us, all of us, be sensitive to this, to guard against it. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You say, well, okay, what do I do? I mean, how do I do this? Well, if you believe you're called into ministry, those of you here, those of you watching, those of you listening, man, don't be promoting yourself. Just leave it up to God. You press into God and conform into the image of Christ relative to the call he has upon your life. Let him handle the rest of it. And I know out at the prayer center, what they've done from time to time in the conferences, they've stood up. I mean, Tim Stemple has stood up and he's said, you know, all you preachers, you know, do not, but self-promotion is not allowed here. You do not ask for a place to preach. If we know you are doing that, we will call you aside and tell you to stop it. Now, you know, I've been out there and people have, boy, I'd sure love to come preach in your church. Not a whole lot. Maybe one, two, maybe three, I don't know. I mean, it's a lot of years have gone by. But like I said, right there, man, you pretty much slammed the door. It's not going to happen. And you let God do it. Now, I'm telling you what's going to happen on the inside of you. That zeal is going to... And this is how subtle Satan works in this thing of pride. He's going to try to hit that zeal button. Well, ain't nobody going to know you're alive unless you tell them. Who's going to know you can preach? I mean, boy, you're good. Do you realize how good you are? Now, I'm kind of exaggerating here. You're so much better than... Well, hey, you've been to those conferences. Some of those guys I've had preach at those conferences. You could do so much better than them. You better let people know you're out there. Hey, listen, hasn't God called you? Well, then you better let them know that you're there to fulfill your call. Get the word out. Tell them all about you. And you think, well, yeah, really. I mean, how are people going to know I'm alive if nobody knows I'm alive? I better let them know I'm alive. And Satan is back there just laughing, hoo ha 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 ha. Because you're now taking steps into his arena. The thing that tore him down. The thing that led to his destruction. And for everybody else, I mean everybody, period. Here's what you can pray. Holy Spirit, if there is pride, show me. Show me. Reveal it to me, convict me, and shut me down if need be. Shut me down as in, you know, parents give their children a timeout. Give me a timeout if need be. Now, if you pray that and you mean it, you better be prepared. Because he will absolutely do that. He'll begin showing you areas of pride. He'll begin to show you, well, I mean, if it's there. And really, I think that all of us, I think maybe the majority of Christians alive today have areas of pride they're battling. We'd like to think that we don't, but I don't think I would be fair to stand up and not admit there's probably pride in me somewhere, working in me, that needs to be purged. But if we don't address it, man, that thing, it can become the destructive force in our lives that takes us down. It was the thing that took out Lucifer. And it is the most destructive force in the body of Christ today. Well, I thought blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Pride will lead you to that. Pray and ask the Lord to help you with this. Now, I'm just going to forewarn you. God may indeed, I mean, if pride is bad enough, he may indeed see the need to have you rebuked publicly. Now, you don't want that. Because if it gets to that, it means it's gotten pretty bad. The downside is this. there's a good chance you won't receive it, and you'll just become more hardened in your heart and turn it on the person who rebukes, blame them, say they're the one with the problem. And at that point, you may be opening the door for your early death on earth. It's in Scripture. It's a pattern. We heard what happened to Branham. There's another preacher. It was a different kind of pride. He died. There was a preacher. Well, I don't want to keep going on in those. It's serious. Pride, hey, you know, pride is what keeps people from accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I'm good enough the way I am. God loves me the way I am. I don't need Jesus. I don't need a bunch of religion. I'm okay the way it is. No, you're not. You're going to hell. I mean, that's just the way it is. You need Jesus. God said so. Well, you know, I've lived a pretty good life. Pretty good. What does that mean? You must be born again. That's what Jesus said. But pride is what keeps people from being born again. And really, pride plays a role in people refusing to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And remember, pride is not always haughty, mean, and arrogant. Pride can have a smile on its face and be willing to give you the shirt off his back. Pay for a tank full of gas for your car. Pride is not always rude. But it's deadly no matter what form. I need to think about this. We all do. Those watching, listening, everybody. No, none of us are exempt from this kind of an attack. I say, let's seek God over this. Let Him deal with us. Let's make sure that we don't get caught up in pride in any way, shape, or form. Let's stand strong against it. And not let that devil have any say or work in this ministry. So, you know, let's just take this for what it is and seek God over it and go from there. Hallelujah.